You know, the thing I wanted to talk about this morning that I didn't, you know, get to, and I'm not going to, because I want to go on, but this necessity of forgiveness, this is big in the Christian life.
Amen.
You know, when we're hurt, we feel bitterness and resentment just like you bleed when you're cut. It's natural to be bitter and resentful, huh? But you know, it's just like when I'm cut, you know, I'm going to bleed. But God has given me a clotting system that keeps me from bleeding to death.
Amen.
And so in the same way, when you've had somebody mess up your life, I'm going to feel bitter and resentful. But unless I pray for Jesus to give me the gift of forgiveness, I'm going to bleed to death emotionally and spiritually. And I want to challenge those of us who are here today. If you've come and you've got bitterness and resentment towards your parents, then you're going to do everything wrong in your life. You're not going to make a clean decision because you're always getting even with them. If you've been in a marriage and you haven't had Jesus give you the gift of forgiveness, your next marriage is not going anywhere but down because you're always getting even. You see, the Christian life is about two things. It's about repentance, which means we admit when we make a mistake. And it's about forgiveness, which means that those who wrong us, we forgive them so that we can get on with our lives. Now, when you took a bath this morning, you did take a bath this morning, didn't you? You see, if we don't take a bath, every day we stink. If we don't every day repent, if we don't every day, and repentance is a gift of God, it's a gift of grace. If we don't ask Him to bring us repentance, if we don't every day ask Him to give us the gift of forgiveness, we stink. It's only repentance and forgiveness that give us a new start every day. If you've come to camp meeting stinking, I pray and my desire is that you'll go to Jesus and let His blood give you a bath. You know, sometimes I wondered what can wash away our sins? And I'm thinking, oh, bath in blood? You got to be kidding. No, but it's blood that works inside to keep us clean. That's the significance of that. So it's Jesus who works inside, who restores us. That no matter how we've been mangled and messed up, that He washes us, scarred though we may have been. So if you've got this, you came to camp meeting messed up, I plead with you, as a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, go to Jesus and let Him give you the gift of repentance and the gift of forgiveness and go home and get a new start. You know what I mean? Well, my husband's not new, but you be new and that'll make a difference. And anyway, I want to talk a little bit. Remember yesterday I said that we should help our children, and I'm talking about our grown children probably, huh? But maybe even the teen, from the teen times on, we should help them as little as possible. Now you understand where I'm coming from. Because do you realize that the more we help a person, the more expectations we have from them, and with expectation comes control. And if you want to get into and mess with your kids, try to control their lives. Am I telling you anything you don't already know? So this is why I think that we keep our expectations now down as we reduce our help. You know, if I had my life, I had my son and his wife, his young wife, they lived with us for a couple of years. If I had it to do again, I think I'd have charged them rent. Now, you know what I'd have done when it came time for them to leave? I'd have given them their money back. But you see, when you're paying your kids every bit of their expenses, then what do they do with their money? Then they think that somebody, you know, see, this is the problem I have. I'm the community service director for the Florida Conference. I believe we ought to help the underclass as little as possible because, see, we've got to make the underclass and our children realize. See, the underclass thinks that I'm supposed to buy their food, clothes, and pay their rent, and that their money goes for booze, the lottery, and cigarettes. And I say, well, if you want to do the booze, lottery, and cigarettes, do it. You know, you can do it, but not until after you've paid your rent. Are you hearing where I'm coming from? So I think it's important because one of the challenges, and I'd like to talk about this a little bit, this matter of control, is that we controlled our children for so long, and it's pretty hard for us to stop. By the way, I know your women are going to get mad at me, but I got these men around here as my bodyguard. Maybe we men are prone to control, but a woman definitely is. And you know, I think we were joking about this yesterday, because the women are our mothers. The women are our mothers. Now let me illustrate, Gary, you stick with me, boy. Now I saw Gary's family today. I didn't get to know his wife too well, but here's what I found. My wife will say to me sometimes, "That shirt doesn't look good." What do, Gary? I go change the shirt. Say to your wife one time, "That blouse doesn't look good." You see, it's not a two-way street. You see, she's used to being mama. And sometimes, she'll treat... You see, I was telling somebody yesterday, I said, when a woman goes into marriage, she's got two components functioning. One's a sweetheart component, and the other is the mother component. And, of course, this gets her into big trouble because she can think, as a mother, she's going to change that boy. Have you heard this one before? Well, I'll help him. I want to tell you women something, if there are younger women here today. If you think that you can get a man to change for you, you're out of your mind.
Amen.
And in other words, when you pick somebody to marry, it's not what you see, it's what you get. It's you're going to get less than what you see. So if you think you're going to change your man, you're not going to change your man. So this is why it's important. I was talking with someone just the other day, and she said, you know, these men are, some of them are predatory. They're just after sex and so forth. And now I'm going to talk about that in just a minute here, but I said, I can't help but think that if you're a daughter of God and that you love Jesus and that you can't pray, that there's a Son of God out there for you. You don't have to lower the bar or lower your standard and say, because I'll tell you, it's better to be single. Marriage is hell if you're married to the wrong person. Let me just say a word about, you know, they say sex is beautiful. Contrary to popular belief, sex isn't beautiful. Love is beautiful.
Amen.
You know, the sex act might be significant, but not hardly beautiful. And you see, but sex is not beautiful, love is beautiful. And what we married people need to learn more about is not more about sex, but it's about love. But you see, ladies, here's the thing that really blows my mind. We live in a society that's driven by sex. Now, I want to tell you, ladies, something about us men, if you didn't know it already. We're hormone driven. And you see, this society, you know, I was talking to a young woman, she's probably in her 30s one time, she said, I want to be, what did she use the word? Desirable to men. She was a married woman. I said, you know what you're talking about to me when you say that? You see, let me tell you something, ladies. We men haven't changed. You may think we have, but you know, Harvey, I think we're the same dirty old men that I can remember looking way back. Men haven't changed. Men are the dirty old men they've always been. Something's changed in our society, ladies. It's that the women have come down to our level. Now, there was a lot of things that you needed to be equal with us, but being like us is a big mistake. Women these days, it used to be that when women would come, men would stop cussing and telling dirty jokes. Guess who's telling the dirty jokes and cussing these days? You see, this is, you know what this has done to the home? It's increased the violence in the home. In other words, this abused spouse thing is much more involved than meets the eye. You know who I think sets the moral climate of the nation? I say it's the women.
Mothers.
It's the women. And I want to say, ladies, and I know I'm talking to daughters of God, but I wish you'd do something about it. Huh? And that is, if we men took off our clothes the way the women do, they'd arrest us. Now, why is it this society has this double standard? When men take off their clothes, they get arrested. When women take off their clothes, everybody oohs and ahs. What is there about a woman, see, that makes her want to take her clothes off? I don't get that. Excuse me, ladies. Well, you dirty old men. Come on. What's the deal? You know, I think one of the most women's liberating, in the good sense of the word, text in the Scripture, is the one that says, let it not be the outward adorning. You know what that text says to my man's mind? It says, God is saying to you, honey, my daughter, my sister, my mother, I love you as a person, not as a body. And I can't think that a woman in her right mind would not want to be seen as a person and not a body. But the society is saying, unless you're a body, you see, this word sexy, this is weird. Everything's got to be sexy. You know what this is doing? Something in the society is destroying us. You see, what it's doing is targeting men. Huh? They said that a few years ago there were 1,000 TV commercials that were doing nothing but putting down men. When God's got an order of doing things, when you put men down and you just convert him to a stud, we've got problems. It's the degeneration of the whole society. And you know, sometimes when I'm at a checkout counter at a grocery store, and all those girly men, you know, I mean, it could be just, I mean, it isn't dirty men. It's just, and it's the women there, just, it's egging it on. Somebody, I wish the women of God, now maybe we can't help the Madonnas out there, but some way I wish that the women of God, the mothers, would come together with the daughters. In fact, John says they ought to do that and talk about that. What can we do to be daughters of, and we men ought to do the same. We ought to come and say, what can we do to be pure? And you know, they had the Million Man March in Washington a few years ago with Promise Keepers, and I was at that. And they said the lesbian women were there and stripped. Did you hear about that? And just plunged into the crowd. And I wept when I heard that the men turned their backs and walked away. I said, thank you, Jesus. Anyway, I'm not meaning to talk down to the women, but I'm only saying, because I'm just saying that the problem in our society is not just a man's problem. And let's understand that. And we were talking about this during the break. You see, there, if you can target and say, the problem in my life is him, then nobody's going to get over their problem. We've got to get to the place in our society when we say the problem in the society is us. Then Jesus can do something for us. Because everything short of that is not going to go anywhere but create division and tensions and animosity. Anyway, I was talking about control. By the way, you know, our children resent us controlling them, especially as they get to be teens and to get older. But hey, control has got to be a two-way street. Huh? Our children shouldn't seek to control us. Excuse my French. One day I was talking with one of my kids, and she said, I think Mama should just accept me the way I am. I said, right. I said, have you thought you might want to accept her the way she is? You see, isn't that interesting how that works? We're supposed to accept the kids, but they're not supposed to accept us. And you know, when I said that to her, she didn't scream or cuss or anything. She said, Daddy, I hadn't thought about that. I hadn't thought about that. And so I guess what I'm saying is, you see, our children may choose a different lifestyle than we have. They may, for the time being, assume other values. Now, what I'm leading up to, I actually had at one point, I had a couple. One of my children were living without being married, and they came home to visit us. Betty and I weren't about to put them in the same bed together. You see, that's inconsiderate. Now, if they want to choose a life, of living that way, that's okay. But they don't come and rub your face and mine in that. You understand me? Mm-hmm. Now, we don't have to get mad and cuss and be alienated for life. We just have to be respectful. Respect is a two-way street. I have always felt, and you may disagree with me, I've always felt that, for example, my home, Betty's home, Betty and my home, belongs to us. We were there before the kids got there, and we're going to be there after they've gone. See, now, you know, this has this unique things because, and it's okay if you choose to do this. Some people would say to their teenagers or to whatever, it's your room. I say it's not your room. It's my room. Now, I can tell a story about a fella who called up one day, and his daughter was hanging out with skinheads and devil worshipers. And anyway, to short the story, he asked me to pray for her because they were committing suicide in that little crowd. And anyway, I went into her room, and her room had a big devil symbol on the wall and these awful, awful rock groups and spiritualism books. And the trim was painted black, and it was awful. And, you know, I said to this fellow, I said, I don't know how we can pray for your daughter until you overthrow this room. I'm responsible. You see, what they do, in fact, I take another view. You're going to say, well, no, I know why you're such a loser. I feel this way. Now, I didn't say my kids couldn't listen to some of this weird music. But music is like smoke. When somebody in the house is smoking, everybody's smoking. Isn't that the way it works? So, smoke outside. I did the earphones thing. I never had any trouble with that. You know, that's going to a lot of trouble. Now, maybe with the Walkman now these days, that would have, you know, be a little bit easier to facilitate. But I believe we need to create a respectful environment. I remember a story I had, and I'm not talking about devil worship now, but, you know, having four children the way Betty and I do, two of them were really neat housekeepers, and two of them, their rooms were like boar's nests. Did you ever have them like that? You know, these teenagers can be so chic and wear all these expensive clothes, but you look in their rooms, the shades are drawn. They haven't made their beds, you know, in a month of Sundays. There's clothes piled over the car, all over the floor, and it's dark and dingy. It's a public health hazard in there. By the way, I didn't ask the Corwin's permission for this, because you'll really think I'm a wild man. If you don't make your bed, I hope that one thing you'll do when you go to camp. You know, we can't control our lives, but we can make our bed. Have you ever thought of that? You know, one of the things, when our lives begin to be really messed up, we begin to get messy. Have you noticed that? And I'm not saying that one thing cures the other, but I think one thing exacerbates the other. And that is, I think we ought to control in our lives as much as we can control. Because if your life is in shambles and your bed's in shambles, then everything's in shambles. But if your life's in shambles and you make your bed, you might figure, hey, there's hope for me. You hear what I mean? In other words, get a handle on it where you can get a handle on it, right? Anyway, my boy, his room was a mess. And so one day I said to him, I said, Dan, honey, I said, you need to clean your room. He said, all right, Dad. He was always a nice guy. And so the next day it was the same. And so the following day, I said, honey, I said, you need to clean your room. He said, I'll do that, Dad. Next day, it wasn't clean. Next day, now it's getting a little bit, you know, it begins to be a power struggle at that point. And I said, honey, you need, and I felt that tension. Well, when I felt that tension, then I realized that this thing was taking on other proportions. See. At that point, listen to me now, here's the punchline. I had to make a decision. Because now it's not messy room anymore, it's power struggle. I had to decide whether I was going to push this, as we say in Spanish, hasta las últimas consecuencias. Am I going to push this now until where it's going to go? Or am I going to sort of reconstitute myself? I decided that if I kept pushing on this, I was going to end up with two things, a messy room and a broken relationship with my boy. I decided then I had to make some choices. Guess what I decided to do? Clean his room myself. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking you're a wimp. You gave up. You quit. You quit the battle. No, remember what I said. You can win a battle and lose a war in your relationships in the home. So I cleaned his room. He came home from work. I didn't say, "See, I cleaned your room." I didn't say anything. I just had a clean room. Next day, I cleaned it again. Still didn't say anything. The next day, he cleaned it. Can you see? You see, sometimes we got to get smart. Huh? If you get yourself into a pinch, see, our influence with our loved ones is only as good as our ability to communicate with them. And if you and I are going to press this to where our communication caves in, then we've pressed it too far. We've made the issue bigger than it needed to be. Anyway, there's sometimes, well, anyway, I don't know, you may, anyway, let me talk about this respect. Respect's a two-way street. I guess that's what I'm saying. And so you don't need to feel bad if your kids leave the church and they come back and visit you for the weekend, then you don't say, honey, just do what you want here. No, this is a Sabbath house. And we need to respect that. Now, one thing I did learn, and I hope I wasn't wrong, and that is that you and I don't need to try to convince our children that we're right and they're wrong. See, we've already been that way. I mean, they live with us for all these years. So I think what I learned to do toward the end, I would say to them, honey, I know you might feel differently, but I know you love me. Would you do this for my sake? Can you see how that changes things? We're respecting their convictions, but we know they love us. Would you do this for Daddy? I don't know when they would say no to that. They wouldn't say no. They'll respect us. Respect is a two-way street. It's interesting, this matter of knowing when to let go. You know, physical science is predictable, but there's no greater mystery than the mystery of the human heart. Human behavior is observable and chartable, but it's unpredictable. We often speak of innocent little children. Right. I was talking with a father. He said he was giving his 2-year-old breakfast one day. The child was sitting in a high chair eating the breakfast cereal. And the bowl was there. And he said, "Honey, be careful. Don't push your cereal off the chair." He said that little thing looked him right in the eye. Yeah. Don't talk to me about innocent little children. Though a human being comes in with an operating system, his programs are largely installed by his environment. Though as children, our parents and environment are installed without our permission, there comes a time when we make the decision to buy into or not buy into what our environment and what our parents have made. I was raised in a conservative home. I told you yesterday, the Sunday funnies would come, Dad would tear them up. In fact, back in the radio days, did I just win something? I can't resist that. Anyway, you remember back in the radio days, they had a program called Baby Snooks. This is way back. Daddy wouldn't let me listen to Baby Snooks because she was disobedient. And he wouldn't let me listen to Murder Mysteries, you know. But yet I didn't leave the church. That was the way we were. That was the way we were. Anyway, I remember when I went to college. I went to Columbia Union College. And I went when I was 16. And I went right into the study for the ministry. Just because I guess that's all I had ever thought, you know. I guess I wanted to be a farmer for a while and a fireman for, you know, how you go through that. But anyway, I went and I studied for the ministry and I just took right off. But I think when I got to be 17, I began to, you know, hear that faraway sound And you know, I wondered how the rest of the world lived. And I decided, I think I want to find out what's going on out there. So I began to taste the thing. I went to a movie. And having gone to a movie then, I bought a hamburger. I would eat fish once in a while. And I was working up to a cup of coffee when this happened. No, you see, that was, it was a cultural issue. I mean, you like, remember, it was a culture. It was a different culture. And on Friday nights, I used to have this kind of crazy thing like, I wish I wasn't around. I wish I was someplace else. I wish I was out there, maybe out there. And so I remember, and by the way, he was out here in the Northwest. He was at Walla Walla. Remember Dean Lowen, Mike Lowen?
Yeah.
He was my dean, really a big guy. And I remember going to Dean Lowen one day, I don't know when it was, and I said, Dean, I said, I want to go out in the world, find out what it's like. And he said, go ahead. You're not supposed to say that. You're supposed to plead and beg and everything. But you know, I don't remember much of the conversation. But I remember walking out and he said, go ahead. And I thought to myself, I don't think I want to do that. But you see what I was doing? I was buying then. I had, you see, this has got to happen. For some, it's seamless. For others, it's very traumatic. And for others, it just never happens. In other words, you need it to happen as early and as seamlessly as possible. If it's happened, you know, when you're... In fact, somebody was talking to me today. They said, I got a son 50 years old who says he doesn't believe in the Bible anymore. See, that's teenage happening real late. Real late. But we have to make that transfer. We have to buy the faith or reject the faith of our fathers. We've got to let it happen. It's going to happen. One day, I was riding along in a car, and I said to Betty, if I were to drop dead, would you be happy? She looked at me like you're looking at me. Like, are you out of your mind? Now, let me tell you why I said that. I said that because, you know, like here I am at the camp meeting, and I might go home next week, and I might say, you know, I went to the camp meeting and started on Sunday night, I tell her it started on Wednesday night, and then she says, or Wednesday, got to get my story right. So anyway, I say it started on Wednesday, and then 2 weeks later, she's talking with her sister, and she says, Dick was out there at Gladstone at the camp meeting, started on Sunday night. Wrong. And then see what my habit had been was to then correct her and take over the story. Are you hearing where I'm coming from? And I decided that was wrong. That it really made no difference whether it started on Wednesday night. She was just trying to share my life. And I'm trying to tag her out on technicality. In other words, you know, and what I don't want to happen is the day I drop dead. I don't want her to go, a boo-hoo, a boo-hoo, a boo-hoo. I'm free. Do you know, I recognize that I spent a lot of my married years trying to make my wife like me. And I see that was a big mistake. Huh? I decided to set her free. To be who God meant for her to be. You know, she's a generous person. I'm stingy. And you know, but you know what I did? I spent so many years. Here I should have been trying to be Kathy like her, generous, and I'm trying to make her stingy like me. Now by generous I don't mean, you know, max out the credit cards or no, Christmas time comes, she wants to get a little gift. And she'll say, honey, here's, let's get a little gift for the people. And isn't it pretty? And I'll say, how much does it cost? And want to, you know, do a little multiplication. And all. I'll say, I don't think it's very pretty. You know, what I mean is it's costing me too much. See? You know, she won't even let me go shopping with her. And she goes to the grocery store. She won't even. I tell her, I only want to push the cart. And you know women are so funny about that. They won't go to the, you know, because in the newspaper it'll say Albertsons has got a sale on this and Winn-Dixie on that and Publix on this. No, she wants to go to the same one all the time. She says she knows where everything is. See? So anyway, one day, well, you see, I push the cart and she puts the stuff in. I look at the price. Then I look at that little thing on the wall there that tells how much it is, you know, and I'll say, honey, you could get it cheaper here. You get the smashed tomatoes for a penny less. You know what I mean? And so I throw that can back in and trade cans. She doesn't like that. One day, some way she let me drive, you know, the cart, and I was pushing it up and down, putting stuff in and out and all that. We got to the back of the store where it was the dairy and the meat, and I was just sitting back there, you know, and she was going up and down the aisles, you know, bringing stuff in, putting it in the cart. And I'm sitting there, and about over there where you're sitting, Gary, there's a big display of hams. And I think I'm going to do a joke on her. I think I'm going to go over there and get one of those hams and put it in the basket. So I left the cart here, and I went over there and got one of those big hams. And I got about halfway back and met somebody from the church. I guess that's one reason why she doesn't want me to go shopping with her. I decided, you know, when I was saying to her, if I drop dead, would you be happy? I decided to set her free. No, not free to run off with somebody else, but free to be who God's meant for her to be. You know what? I feel so proud of myself lately, and I catch myself doing it. Because, you see, we men are, I don't know, you women are maybe the same way, but we men always like to get in the last word. See? In other words, everybody's wrong but me. And you got to see it my way or it's the highway. You know how that goes. You know what I've actually been able to do? And I just feel so good when I do it. We'll be taking a walk or something, or we'll be talking about something. And she'll take the opposite view, and I won't say anything. I feel so good about that. Because listen, let her be. Let her be. Let her be who God meant for her to be. Hey, what's this done? What's this done? Has this driven us further apart? Oh, no, it's brought us closer than we could have ever been. Does this mean we disagree all the time? Oh no, we probably agree now more than we've ever agreed before. But you know, marriage can be such a wonderful thing if you marry the right person. And if you don't marry the right person, then be the right person. Because you know, Scripture talks about that relationship where you're hooked up with a non-believer. But it says you might even be the key to saving that. Now, you can go divorce them. But you know, I've heard the story. Phil's told the story. On three occasions, Phil, I was with two in a place one time. Two women said to me, they prayed for their husbands for 40 years. Now, they could have divorced him 1,000 times over. The jerk, you know, the unbeliever, he abused him. You know. Now, I don't mean to be disrespectful. But sometimes I think I know there's real abuse, but I think we're abusing the word. Because abuse these days is whoever doesn't agree with me. In some cases, don't misunderstand me. But you know, I think of those women, 40 years, they were patient. I just last summer, I was in southern New England, and there in a seminar was a couple, and they were an elderly couple, and he was smiling. I mean, he just was glowing. And he had just been baptized. She had prayed for him for 50 years. Now, you can say she wasted her life.
Oh, I don't think.
I say no. We're called. Jesus intercedes for us. Huh? In other words, you know, I really feel, and please, I mean, I don't mean to oversimplify it, but we're in the last days. You know that, don't you? I know they're going to do a thing about which day to go to church, but that'll be the easy one. This is the hard one. The hard one is to forgive each other. Now, it's easy. It's easy to be a Christian at church, but it's so hard to be a Christian at home. You know what I want to be? I'm not a perfect father. You know, but I want to be the kind of man, because I preach. My wife will be there, and I want to be the kind of man when I preach and I say the things that I say. Because you know who we're the biggest hypocrites to? It's to the family. You know, you stand up and say, "Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to church today. Aren't we so thankful to be a part of the family of God?" And our wife, his husband, sitting back there saying, "Oh, if they only knew, shut up." I want to be the same kind of person. I want to be what you see, what you get. Now, it's not always what you deserve, but it's the same. It's the same. To be predictable. And I don't think our spouses expect us to be perfect. I don't think our spouses even expect that we'll never make a mistake. But I don't think it's asking too much for us to admit it when we make a mistake. You know, sometimes I've asked my wife to forgive me, and she'll say, "For what?" I'll talk about this tomorrow. I'm going to tell you a couple of stories. But my burden is that we go home after camp meeting is over, and we represent lots of families here, and we don't all have ideal families. But you know, these days it's pretty rough. But go back, encouraged and fortified with the Spirit of the living God. In other words, if you know, Phil, you're going to go to India and win the souls in India. What's wrong with a husband or wife who's not a believer? Why does it have to be the Hindus? We'll tell stories about being persecuted by the Buddhists, but I won't stand being persecuted by my wife. Are you hearing where I'm coming from? Can't we be a little consistent? Isn't the God that'll help us stand for truth in India, can't He give us grace and fortitude to stand as loving and lovable Christians in our home? Am I wrong? Am I out of my mind? I feel that if the gospel of Jesus, if we've gone so far, if the devil's got a stranglehold on us, and that there's no hope for us, then let's, as Apostle Paul said, we're of all men and women most miserable. Let's close this door. But I believe that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And that though we're in some big messes in our homes, that if we'll go back converted and repentant and forgiving, that there'll be some progress in our lives. And that He who's begun this work, let's plead, "Oh Jesus." But remember, before you pray for your husband, pray for yourself. As you pray for your kids, pray for yourself. Because I don't think, it might take 50 years to win your spouse, but it couldn't take 50 years for Jesus to take me over. And I want to tell you the things I've suffered with my children. I don't know if my children are going to be saved or not, but I'm going to tell you this, by the grace of Jesus, I'll be saved as I ministered for the salvation of my children. Heavenly Father, oh God, here we are, representing hundreds of homes, all kinds of situations. The devil is practicing shorter jumps, Lord. He's come in like a terrorist. But Father, you promised that when he would come in like a flood, you'd raise up a standard against him. And Lord, that it's not by might or by power, by violence or by courts, but it's by your Spirit. Help us to go back to our homes full of the Spirit. With the Spirit of Jesus. And oh Father, save our homes, save our marriages, save our children. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.